Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and going through verse 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a joyous time it is when our hearts can remember and worship because the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. He humbled himself even to the birth in a manger and to the death on a cross. Lord, we praise you this morning with our sinful hearts, as best we know how, to lift up the name of Christ and to glorify him for all that he has done and all that he is. And so we choose to worship you this morning, Father, and we pray that your word would go forth in power, that you will bless each heart as it hears it. Father, may it just not go to the ears, may it go to the hearts, and may lives be changed because of our Savior, the one who gave himself that we might have eternal life. And so, Father, as we just sang, "O come, let us adore him." In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. How good to see you all. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament where God spoke through Balaam's donkey's voice. And so I take heart that perhaps today he will speak through Bob's froggy voice that he has today. Luke 2 is our landing place this morning, Luke chapter 2. I've asked this congregation a couple of times over the years. Perhaps you were not there when I asked it and made the comment. Are you good at finding Waldo? Are you good at finding Waldo? Waldo's a cartoon-like character hidden in plain view in pictures. That's Waldo. The pictures are full of tightly mixed color and activity on a page or two. And somewhere there's Waldo in the middle of it. In the busy splash of life on the page, there's this little cartoon character and you're supposed to find Waldo. Until you find him, you might think he's just not there. I don't see him. He's not there. But when and after you do find him, no matter what else you see on the pages, you can find him. He's there. I see Waldo. He's easy to find. Don't you see him? I wonder if you're good at finding Jesus. Jesus is the person often hidden in plain view through the year, and particularly at the Christmas season. Where is Jesus? The flurry of the holiday sights and sounds may spread out in front of us like a Waldo page. And somewhere in the nonstop rush is Jesus. Until you find him, as many do, it's easy to conclude he's just not there. How many people do we know and meet who just don't find him? He's not there. But when and after you find him, have you found him? After you find him, no matter what else is there in life at Christmas, you can't help but find and see Jesus. This Christmas, it's near enough to still call it that season. This Christmas, I want to help you be sure to find Jesus. You know, it's possible somebody here hasn't really found him. I want you to find him. This worship service is one time and one way to help you do that, to find Jesus, to make sure you've found him. It's an opportunity to zoom in and get close to him and step past everything else that is packed and pressing together on the holiday page of life. The sermon title is simple. You see it on the back of the bulletin there with the outline. Maybe it's too simple. When Jesus was born. You can't get complicated there. But I want us to review the familiar story of the birth of Jesus as we find it in the verses just before what David read. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Pastor Felsman asks that I preach on this so he can have his study in the Gospel of Luke continued. And the way that we're going to look at this is to point out six things that seem to be true when Jesus was born. They seem to be true. But in fact, the opposite was really the way it was. Now, hang on to that thought. So often we become controlled by what seems to be in our lives. But we should enjoy the freedom of what really is in the background of our lives, on the full page of our lives under the plan and work of God. So consider it with me when Jesus was born, what it seemed to be, what it really was. Point A, his birth seemed so unimportant. Now let me read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. I'm using the New King James Version, if yours is a little different. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, what you need to do as we read those first three verses is see the bigness, the busyness of what's going on there. The historian Luke shows us that there's wide-scale activity going on. We're going to narrow it down to the birth of Jesus, but Luke says, wait a minute, look at the two pages of busyness going on here. It involves an emperor and his empire, a governor and his territory, the Jews and their regions and villages. In fact, he sums it up in the end of verse 2, all the world. That's pretty big. All the world is what he makes us think about to start with. The emperor gives a decree that a census that will enable him to find out in more detail the human and the material resources under his control goes out. He says, I want to know who's there and what have you got in your pocket, in your backyard, on the streets of your towns. I want to know the resources. Why? He's going to tax them, that's why. Suddenly, the ancient Jewish roads are crowded with travelers. They had to go home to where they're from. So they're making these journeys, unplanned trips back home. For some, the journey is short and easy. For others, it's long and wearisome. Just take Mary and Joseph up here in Nazareth, and they have to go all the way down to Bethlehem, 90 to 100 miles away. Towns are swelled beyond capacity as people fulfill their obligation to register in the census. This is big. This is international. This is widespread. This is everywhere. It's all over the place. Everyone is affected. And then verse 4 comes. It introduces a young, possibly late teenage couple with a baby on the way. Now, after all the bigness, that can seem kind of unimportant. I mean, young couples have babies all the time. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Surely there were other expectant mothers in Israel. I don't know if you've thought through this and thought, boy, she's the only one. Nobody else is expecting a baby this time. Are they? What's happening? Let's be real. This is just everyday life. It's not that God stopped the wombs of all the other women so that now this one, Jesus, could be born with all attention on him. Really, the attention is not on him at this point. Clearly, these were not the only pilgrims making their way home. Joseph and Mary were not the only young couples with an expectant mother. You see, the birth of a baby boy is not unusual. Even in some primitive surroundings like a stable, it wasn't unusual. If we didn't know better, given the reminders that worldwide events are transpiring here, we might conclude, just from Luke 2, 1 through 7, Jesus' birth seems so important. I mean, we've got emperors, we have governors, we have all of this happening. Oh, yeah, and there's this young couple with a baby on the way. That could seem pretty unimportant. But, of course, we know better. We know better because we read our Bibles, because we look at other texts. In fact, we know that everything about the emperor, his decree, the busy travelers, and more are only important because they contribute to the story of Jesus' birth. He's not an add-on. He's the bullseye of everything being described here. It's the birth of Jesus that gives significance to world events. I hope you understand that. Even today's world events. It is the birth of Christ that gives some understanding of why nations are the way they are. It may seem that Luke 2, 1-7 don't make Jesus sound very important. Kind of like a, oh yeah, verse 4. But we discover the importance as we read the rest of Luke, as we read the rest of Scripture. All of history is going to be divided in two by verse number 4 and following. All of the B.C. and the A.D. come into existence and reality because of him, not because of the emperor's decree, not because of any of the worldwide events. It's because of Jesus that's all significant. You see, a passing, glancing read of our text could allow a mistaken idea of the importance of Jesus' birth. A serious study will not. Now, I want you to think for a minute. How about all the seemingly unimportant events in your life? When you consider the big picture of the world and nations and conflicts and peace treaties and all that's going on in the world. How can this thing in my life be that important? Well, I want you to see from this that it is to God. That small thing happening only to you or to your family, to no one else, in God's eyes, fits into, in fact, makes the puzzle of life for your life. Things may be important, unimportant at a glance, but please take them as all important in reality. The minor things, the little things. Point B. His birth seemed so untimely. As I recall my mother telling the story, my February birth was tied to a New England snowstorm. Grew up in Massachusetts. Whether it was the trip to the hospital or the ride home, I don't know. Maybe I'm forgetting what I can't remember, but there was a snowstorm. But more than one parent has bemoaned the timing of the birth of a child. Oh no, not now. Did you ever say that or hear somebody say that? Maybe it's a storm. Maybe the husband is at work or the dreaded hunting. He's not home, and I'm due. Maybe another child is sick. For one reason or other, some parents have said, please, Lord, not now. Joseph and Mary were only days away from the birth of Jesus. Life in Nazareth of Galilee followed its course with the usual and the unexpected. Then comes this decree from the emperor of the greatest nation on earth, which is going to necessitate the moving of villages, of families. I can imagine Joseph whispering to Mary, not now. Well, I can imagine it the other way around. Mary whispering to Joseph, not now. We've got to go all that distance. Joseph, it's so untimely. This can't be when. Now they have to go to Bethlehem. Well, it was prophesied they'd do that, and prophecy has to be fulfilled. So that's one reason. Now they have to make an unforgettable trip on dusty roads. Now this baby will be born. It seems so untimely. But of course we can't and won't limit our reading to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You don't do that usually, do you? Take one or two verses and then make that everything to you from those one or two verses. You fit it in with others so you don't miscalculate. Galatians 4:4 explains, well, that's days away, that's months away, that's years away, Galatians 4:4. But nonetheless, Bible and true, where Paul wrote, when the fullness of time was come. Time's up. Time's complete. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This was not an untimely birth at all. It was right on time. In God's timing, God's schedule, all of the surrounding events contributed to the timeliness rather than irritated it. You're going to remember this, aren't you? For your life and family and church, because things come up that seem so untimely to you, right? Not now at my job, not now at home, not now while this or that or the other is happening. How can it be now? What seems untimely, those, please, Lord, not, wait 2 days. That's all I'm asking, 2 days. You know, they're all God's arrangements for good. To those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. I mean, He's already managed an empire with an emperor. He's already managed a governor governing that area. He's already managed all of this other, and the census comes out. He's already arranged it all. So don't say, not now. Say, it's time. It's time. The next time you're tempted to say, God, you've got your timing wrong this time. Point C, His birth seemed so unacceptable. It seemed unimportant, but it was. It seemed untimely, but it wasn't. It seemed so unacceptable. What's verse 5 tell us? They went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. It did seem unacceptable, you know. Joseph and Mary would be the talk of the town of Nazareth, and it wouldn't be good talk. She's pregnant. The wedding either was recent or had not fully taken place yet. Wouldn't there be the typical gossip between neighbors? Couldn't Mary feel the stares? Couldn't she hear the whispers? Didn't Joseph sense some scorn of the elders and disappointment of friends? This just isn't right. It's unacceptable. After all, the Jews still knew the commandments of God, didn't they? The Ten Commandments. Didn't it seem clear that this young couple had transgressed the will of God and disgraced themselves? This is unacceptable. And what about that explanation they gave? I mean, we've heard excuses. The dog ate my homework. That's more real than you can imagine this is. Of all the excuses of others in a similar kind of situation, this tale tops them all. How could anyone blame God for the baby? Oh, come on, Mary. Come on, Joseph. It's all unacceptable. At least it seems to be. Once again, we want to avoid public opinion. A narrow reading of Luke 2, 1 through 7 makes it look like the birth of Jesus was unacceptable. But of course, Luke has already prepared us, hasn't he? That's why we don't start in Luke 2. That's why we also read the chapter before, and why we read Matthew 1, and why we go to the prophets, and why we gather all the bouquet of beautiful prophetic statements about what's coming. We know how Mary's pregnancy came to be. It's all here. And even though Luke 2, verse 5, refers to Mary as only engaged to Joseph, we know from Matthew 1, 24 and 25 that they are legally married but avoiding and postponing the honeymoon until Jesus is born. We know, you see, this is not unacceptable because we read our Bibles and consider the truth of Scripture. So many around us might mock and make fun of and whatever else. We believe Scripture. The birth of Jesus was totally acceptable, totally proper, totally appropriate. God had seen to that. You know what? Sometimes people around us may get the wrong idea of what God is doing in our lives, and they may evaluate what just happened. Again, we need to remember, even though some things in our lives to the world around us may not seem right, God is still working all things together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Sometime in times of grief, we have folks comment how that just doesn't seem right. Oh, you say God is behind this? We, like Joseph and Mary, trust God. On to point D, his birth seems so uneventful, at least from this text right here. How does this text sound any different from a description of any woman having her baby? I fail to see a difference. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You could read onesie. Swaddling clothes, our term, onesie, maybe. Oh, well. Slow crowd today. And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How's it sound? Well, time passes, the appropriate time, the labor begins, the birth occurs, the baby is tended to, put down for a nap. That just sounds so uneventful. Well, that's what we did at our house. Luke, a doctor, remember, writes like, well, this is delivery 577. I mean, it's one more delivery. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. What is the importance of telling the story this way? Why just present it with plain, blunt, short, descriptive language? It just sounds so human. Ah, there it is. That is the point. It is so human. Jesus was so human. He was much more, but He was God, the Son, come in flesh. He was human like other humans. You see, that's really the point of the whole Gospel of Luke. He emphasizes time and again Jesus as man. And he starts out right here. His birth was like any birth, uneventful in a sense. But a key to the entire Christmas event is that God's Son added human nature to his deity so he could live and die like a man for sinful men and sinful women. Yes, an ordinary birth for ordinary sinners like we are. This little sketch of Mary's pregnancy and Jesus' birth is a reinforcement of the real, complete humanity of Jesus. It doesn't look all that incredible here, but it is. It may seem uneventful as it is read in Luke 2, but it's very noteworthy in its simplicity. The rest of Scripture validates the necessity of the humanness of Jesus in order to deliver human sinners. You know, could we just say that is upon occasion, oops, seem to have tissues here. Could I have that box of tissues? Thank you. Events in your life may seem so uneventful. That ever happen? Did you ever get a ho-hum from your kids and you thought it was much more than ho and hum? How we need to remember, even our own thoughts, our own minds, what's going on is not uneventful in the plan of God. This gathering here today, you being here today, you joining in with the worship and listening to the word today, it's never to be treated as uneventful. This situation can be the turning point of events for some sinner here today. Wait, Luke, you write it like he says exactly. And so much of our lives, we go from day to day, from this to that. Doesn't seem any major thing. Do it again. Do it over again. So uneventful. And yet in reality, in God's plan, it's just clicking away. All. Doesn't he work all things? Point E, his birth seems so unspectacular. Our last point was heads, this is tails. And grave unspectacular to the back of uneventful. I mean, we're talking stable and manger here, right? That's unspectacular. I had a job once working for a man. And my job was clean the stable that had not been cleaned for years. Different commentators describe the stable and the manger in different ways, but it still comes out, no matter how I read the description, stable and manger, no matter what they say. It comes out the same. Unspectacular. And we have no reason to believe that it is a stable and manger extreme makeover. The noises and smells fit the latest animal feng shui. This does not excite wonder and amazement. This does not make me stop my reading and say, wow, I've got to stop and think about this for a while. This is far from memorable. New parents may decorate their baby's room with Noah's Ark wallpaper, but I don't know of any who decide to put the baby out with Noah's domesticated animals and their feed boxes. Some may have to. Aren't you glad that we have the rest of the Bible to shed light on what in itself seems so unspectacular here? Like Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Listen to what he said there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he, this one, the one in Luke 2, this baby, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, stable, and manger. There it is. He was rich and decided to, chose to, agreed to come to a stable and manger. He became poor. Through his poverty might come riches to us. Jesus left his spectacular riches in heaven to be born in an unspectacular stable for us. Add Paul's words in Philippians 2, who, that's this Jesus, who being in the form of God, wait a minute now, that's pre-stable and manger, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation in a stable and a manger, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, parenthesis, stable and manger. How unspectacular. No, it isn't when you know the story. What came before? It was an unspectacular beginning, if seen just by itself. But that was part of the plan to serve sinners like us. Wow. And how about your beginning with God? Let's just say a word about that. I've heard a variety of testimonies. I've given one myself where I think back to my beginning with the Lord God when he saved me from sin, and I'm saying, man, there weren't any volcanoes, no stars bounced out of the way, no, nothing incredible. It was totally unspectacular. But not to God. Not as a piece of the puzzle. Compared to others that I hear, their testimonies are just incredible. I wonder if I even have a testimony. Did Jesus have a beginning? Pretty unspectacular, except in the bigger picture of the plan of God. Bob Gray, I'm going to save you so you can preach someday. You're kidding. Don't think of it as unspectacular. You had a spectacular beginning. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were dead, now you're alive in Christ. How much more spectacular can you get? Last point, F. His birth seems so unnoticed. What's that last verse statement in verse 7 tell us? Because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm sorry, Joseph, we don't have your reservation here. It doesn't tell us that the innkeeper was insensitive and mean. Sometimes I've heard it put that way. Oh, that mean old innkeeper. Well, it's not his fault. It doesn't tell us that Joseph and Mary were the only ones who had to spend the night in an animal shelter. Sometimes we think that way. Oh, of all the people, and it's Joseph and Mary. It doesn't tell us that God slipped up with his management of the situation. It does suggest that there were lots of people in Bethlehem and some hardly got noticed. That's Jesus. He's on that Waldo picture there. He's there somewhere, but yeah, there's all the rest of this. Somewhere out of the limelight, Some were even out of the candlelight of the public rooming house. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And you know what? They never would have been noticed if God had not intervened. He says, we're to bring some notice to this now. David read it before. There's shepherds out there. Let's meet with them through the angels. We'll get this notice going. Oh, to be a fly on the, I guess they didn't have walls. Oh, to be a tick on the sheep. I don't know what you say. To be there and see that. Unbelievable. Suddenly, there it was. Notice. The shepherds spread the word. And the word has spread ever since. You know, Jesus' birth could go unnoticed today, too. But it isn't just the shepherds who have seen the Lord and can tell others, right? All of us who have seen him by faith can spread the word, too. That's why we're here. Jesus' birth may seem unnoticed today, but we can do something about it. What a privilege that we can do that. Let's draw this to a conclusion. See, we can help anyone who might be thinking, somebody you know might be thinking, Jesus' birth seems so unimportant. They might be thinking Jesus' birth seems so untimely, so unacceptable, so uneventful, so unspectacular, so unnoticed. That's why you're here. You can say, well, it may have seemed that way. So I close now with one final question for you. Have you found Jesus? You may be good at finding Waldo. I'm not. But Waldo can't save your soul and lead you through life. Jesus can. Jesus does. Jesus will. Have you found him? Do you know him? In more than some Sunday school grasp. Can you pick him out of all the color and clamor of Christmas? Is he your reason for the season? Are you celebrating the coming of God's Son through the Virgin Mary because he is your Savior? Come on, be honest. You don't have much time left in this year. Be honest with yourself. Do you know that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? It's God's gift. You'll be glad you received it. He'll take away your sin. He'll give you eternal life. What could be better than that for Christmas? So I can just say, Merry Christmas. Let's add on in a Happy New Year.